Now it's good to be here at Dover. This is my first, not my first time here. I've been there a couple of times before, but most of you strangers, and it's good to meet so many fellow Christians. I was thinking, something come to mind when my brother was speaking about a dead Christ. Some time ago I had to go to a funeral, a Catholic funeral, and at the funeral they took a little piece of wafer type of thing, and the priest said, "This is the Lamb of God." I almost got up and said that I know another Lamb of God. It's not a little wafer. I went out through the door, and somebody that knew me came over and said, "Master Smith, it's good to see you here. Welcome to our church." And I said to him, I said, "What was that little thing you took there, a little wafer?" And he said, "That was receiving Christ." And I said, "That's strange." I said, "I received him 54 years ago and he was alive. That one's dead." And I went on to tell him about a Christ that was living. And now you know how old I am. I tell people that don't know and look at me and they wonder how old I am. I tell them I will be 55 years old this coming August. I don't go by my first birthday. I go by my last one. See, my last birthday is going to last forever. The first one's going to soon be gone. So I never tell people, really, that I'm that old. Now, if you know math at all, you should figure it out for yourself. I was saved when I was 27. So if you know anything about math, you know how long I've been saved, how old I am. Now, I want you to look at a verse. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When you're in a conference like this, and so many people, you don't know sometimes just what to minister on. And usually I don't have any objections to somebody taking a theme like these brethren. But I usually like to change topics a little bit. Up our way, they shoot a lot of ducks. And there's two kind of guns they have. One is what they call a choke barrel, and it only shoots a few ducks. It shoots this way. The other one's like a sawed-off shotgun, and it scatters and goes out this way. So I usually like to light the scattered type. So you're bound to hit somebody if you have a little bit of variety. When you aim it at and somebody in particular, you might not hit anybody. So we're going to try something today, tomorrow, where we hit a little bit at everybody. Verse 58 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, one thing I like to do, I like to say things that shock people. I found it keeps them awake. They sit up and listen. Wonder what this guy's going to say. And unfortunately, I've had somebody interrupt me by saying that, correcting me before I heard what I said. I'm going to say something. You know, the Bible never tells us that we should work for the Lord. We do. But it never tells us to work for the Lord. I'm going to read the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work for the Lord or of the Lord." Now, there's quite a lot of difference between doing a work for the Lord and doing the work of the Lord. Now, the only way we can work for the Lord is to do the work of the Lord. And the only way we can do the work of the Lord, we've got to find out from this book what the Lord's work is. Sometimes it's good to say to tell you what it isn't in order to tell you what it is. There are about 100 different groups traveling around the country, entertaining people with rock music, Christian so-called rock music, entertaining people, taking hundreds of dollars from God's people, There's missionaries I know in the mission field that are on the verge of coming home because of lack of support. And they call that the work. They're doing it for the Lord. I wish somebody could show me a verse in the Bible where that's the work of the Lord. Churches on the whole in America, and sad to say some of our assemblies, are drifting off into these worldly things. The menace of religious movies and videos and those type of things. And they say that's all part of the work of the Lord. If you went to work for somebody and you didn't know what they wanted you to do, and you just said, well, I'm going to do something for my employer, and it wasn't what the employer wanted to do, you'd be looking for another job the next day. He'd fire you. The first thing you've got to do is find out what your employer wants you to do. What's he hired me for? What's the work he wants me to do? And when you find out what the Lord wants, what the employer wants you to do, then you can work for the employer. But until you know what he wants done, you can't. Now, if you want to do the work of the Lord, you've got to find out first what is the work of the Lord. We all claim to live by the Word of God. We should. The Scripture makes it clear that we should not live by bread alone, but we should live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So in order to do the work of the Lord, or for the Lord, but of the Lord, we've got to find out what the Lord's work is. I'm going to give you three things that the Lord said that he would do before he went away. The first one is in John chapter 16. And this way we're going to find out basically, in a general sense, what the work of the Lord is. John chapter number 16 and verse number 7. Three I wills. In verse number 7, before the Lord Jesus went to the cross and went back to heaven, he says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. That's the first thing the Lord said he would do when he went away. I'm going to send you the Comforter. That's number one. Now, if you go back in Matthew chapter number 16, this is something else the Lord said he would do. In verse number 18, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Number two. John chapter 14 and verse number 3, we read the third thing that he said he would do. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. There are three things the Lord said he would do. The first one, he said, I will send the Comforter. That's in the past. He said, secondly, he said, I will build my church. That's in the present. The third one, he said, I will come again. That's future. Now, I will send the Comforter. He did that first. And when he did that, immediately he started the second work of building the church. Never started until he sent the Comforter. We're not to wait for the Comforter. I remember in a house one time talking to some folks, and a charismatic type of fellow come in there, a sort of a smart aleck type of guy, and he said, have you prayed down the Holy Ghost yet? And I said, mister, you're 2,000 years too late. In case you don't know, you came on the day of Pentecost. He never went back. He's still here. You can't pray down. That work was complete on the day of Pentecost. He sent the Holy Spirit down. He's been here ever since. Then he started the second work, I will build my church. And he won't do the third one until he finishes the second one. So where are we in this program? We're not back there waiting for the Holy Spirit to come from heaven. And we're not ahead of us here in the coming of the Lord. That would be a joyful event too. The present work of the Lord is building His church. If He's our master, who we serve, then we've got to do His work. It's got to do with building His church. Now, the Holy Spirit He sent is doing the work. But He chooses people, God's people, as well to do that work of building the church. Building the church, of course, as you well know, the church is a body of people that's been born again. Every person in the body of Christ is a Christian. There's none outside. And there's no one saved in the body of Christ. Sometimes they can get in the assemblies, but they can't get in the body of Christ. It's the Spirit of God that takes an unsaved sinner and works in that sinner, and they're born of the Spirit, and they're sealed with that Holy Spirit, and they're baptized into the body of Christ. That's the work of the Spirit of God. He is the one that's doing the work of building the body of Christ. But He uses people. He wants to use every one of us to do that, to build in that church. Now there are three things then that the Lord said we're to do. If we're going to find the work of the Lord, in order to do it for the Lord, it's got to be connected with what the Lord is presently doing. Building His church. That's either the body of Christ or that's in the local assembly. And this is the need of our day. Getting in, getting to know the work of the Lord, and doing the work of the Lord. Now, there are three types of ministry in the Word of God. There's worship, and there's working, and there's witnessing. Now, worship is ministry that goes from us up to God. It's God's Word. That's the highest form of service that we can do. But I don't think the Lord has left us down here as worshipers. If He wanted us to worship, we'd do it a lot better in heaven, wouldn't we? He'd take us up there to do it, where we could see Him face to face and see the nail prints in His hands, and we could worship Him there better. But yet, it's the highest form of service on earth, is worship. If we're never a worshiper, the Spirit of God will never use us as a worker. And if we're never a worker, we'll never be a witness for the Lord. Then there's ministry from the Lord to His people, and I trust that's what you're getting at this conference. That's ministry from the Lord. Then there's ministry from the assembly and the Christians to the world outside. That's the gospel ministry. That's the ministry I have been occupied with for about almost 54 years now. Of getting out the gospel. Telling out the good news of the gospel. I'm in an assembly now for about 45 of those 50 years or a little more. And I'm happy there. I love the principles. I tell people it's the perfect place with the imperfect people. We're not perfect, but the place is the right place to be. And if you're here and you're a Christian, you should be able to see the truth of separating yourself to the name of the Lord and gathering with the people of God as a body of local people, because that's where God works from in getting His ministry out to the world in order to build the church, the body of Christ. The local assembly is his office, his workshop, where he uses the people there to get out the gospel. So, sometimes I ask people, when was the last time you ever spoke to a person about their soul? And I don't ask them that anymore because I found out there's never been a first time in the lives of a lot of people. That's sad. I had a lady wrote me a long letter here a while ago, 2 or 3 years ago. She said, you visited our house 23 years ago. And he says, she said, I'm writing you my testimony, the first time I ever gave my testimony about being saved. 23 years, and she had never told people much about being saved. That's sad. That's sad. So, I want to talk a bit today. I want to go back and talk a little bit on the Great Commission. Because in the 40 days after the Lord Jesus arose from the dead, his ministry was entirely different. Prior to that, he came in Romans 15 and verse 7, 8, I think it is. He came as a minister to the circumcision, to the Jewish people. But after he was crucified and arose from the dead, his ministry, the Great Commission, so-called, was given during those 40 days. An entirely different ministry. Because he's sending out those disciples now, not to the lost sheep of Israel, but he's sending them out to the world in general and telling them to go out and do the work of the Lord. Because he needed material to build his church. And the only material he puts in it is sinners that are saved by the grace of God. So any work that is not associated with winning souls to Christ and building up the body, don't brand that as the work of the Lord. Much of the so-called work of the Lord is nothing more than entertainment. We have churches up our way that they're just entertaining clubs, that's all. Sad. Showing Rose Bowl games on Sunday night and instead of preaching the gospel. Now, the gospel, the good news of the gospel is the provision God has made for sinners to be saved and so build his church. Now the gospel is very clearly set forth in 1 Corinthians 15, in the first part of that, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scripture. Now, that's the provision God has made for us. But the problem is, how do we get in on that gospel? That doesn't tell us how to get the benefits of that gospel. I don't know whether you like lobsters or not, but they're one of my favorite seafoods. Up our way, they catch a lot of lobsters. I have a son-in-law who has a boat, and he comes in loads of lobsters. He gives us some. We enjoy them. I know they're out there in the sea, and I know they're good in the pot, boiled, and on the plate. But if you gave me his boat and told me to go out and catch some lobsters, I probably wouldn't come in with the lobsters because I don't know how to get them out. Now that's the way with the gospel. When you tell somebody the gospel, tell them the way of salvation as well. The gospel is the provision. Tell them how to get in on the gospel. This is what's lacking. I have knocked on thousands of doors in over 50 years. Asked people the same questions. Most all of them will agree with the gospel. They all believe that Christ died for sinners, and they all believe they're sinners, and they all believe he arose and came from the dead. People that believe the Bible believe that. I believed that before I was saved, but I wasn't saved. Because I didn't know how to get in on the gospel. And church systems on the whole, many of them don't know how to get in on the gospel. I remember one time a young brother was saved. We were out in town and giving out some gospel tracts. And he went in to the shopping mall somewhere. And he met a guy with his collar on backwards. And he said, sir, could you tell me the way to heaven? And the man said, keep the commandments. And went on his way. Clergyman, keep the commandments. You can ask like people if they're a Christian. No. Would you like to become a Christian? Yeah. How can you become a Christian? Well, you got to go to church. You get that a lot. You got to go to church. See, they don't know the way. Tell them Christ died on the cross for their sins, was buried and rose again. Yeah, I believe that. But they don't know how to get in on it. When Paul and Silas went in the streets of Philippi, they preached the gospel. Especially emphasis on the resurrection of Christ, as our brother was talking about. But it was a little girl that followed them around that told the people, these men are the servants of the Most High God that tell us the way of salvation. That's not the gospel, it's the way to get in on the gospel. So if we're going to be a witness for Christ, let's first be worshipers. Get in an assembly where you can worship. Get into an assembly where you're getting ministry from the Lord. And then go out as a witness for the Lord. And not only tell them the good news of the gospel, but tell them how to get in on it. How they can get in on it. Now in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30 and 31, Paul did not tell the jailer the gospel. He already heard that evidently. He wanted to know how to get in on it. What did they say? In his case, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't say Christ died for your sins and was buried. Obviously, he heard that. He knew that. Now he wants to know, how am I going to get the benefits of that? So in his case, he was already convinced of his sins. He was thoroughly convinced. He was trembling. It says he sprang in, he leaped in, he was trembling, he was desperate, he was terrified, he knew he was lost, and he said, what must I do to be saved? So Paul didn't say repent of your sins, he was already doing that. He said, now believe, trust, rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the way of salvation. So if we're going to do the work of the Lord in witnessing, we've got to do it that way. Now what I want to do, I want you to turn to the Great Commission in the Bible. Now where would you turn? Where would you turn? I bet everybody's opening up to Matthew 28, I'm sure. Now why would you open there? Whoever told you that was the Great Commission? Huh? That's purely tradition. There are four Gospels, and there's 40 days after the Gospel that the Lord Jesus gave commission to His disciples. There's nothing in Matthew chapter 28 and 19 about the Gospel. Now, every one of the four Gospels the Lord gave in His 40 days of ministry, He gave a part of the commission of the work of the Lord that He wanted them to do. And then in Acts chapter 1, He gives the fifth part of the work of the Lord that He wanted them to do. So, there's a verse in the scripture, I'll apply it out of context. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. We're going from the last part of that commission in Acts, and we're going back through in order to Matthew to show you what the Great Commission is, which is the work of the Lord, the work the Lord wants us to do. Now let's go back in Acts chapter 1. That's the final instructions of what the Bible would know as the Great Commission. Chapter 1 of the book of Acts. The first thing here is our identity. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, the Lord is saying, now, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. That's the first I will. After the first I will, send the Comforter. Then I want you to start right away, because I'm going to start right away doing the work, my work, of building the church. So he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come unto me, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Judea, at Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the other most parts of the earth. Witnesses. unto me, the person of Christ. I know many of you call yourselves brethren, with a capital B. I'm not one of those brethren, with a capital B. And I don't know why you are either. That's no different than being a Baptist with a capital B, or a Presbyterian with a capital P. That's a sectarian title that we should never hold. I knocked on many doors. I took a young fellow out a while ago, and he went back to the assembly that he came from, and he told the people back there, he said, listen, that guy never mentioned a thing about the assembly. You know why he didn't? Because the unsaved, they don't need the assembly. They're fed up with churchianity, and they just look at us sometimes as another church. What the world needs is Christ. And this is what he said. You be witnesses unto me, the person of Christ. And the only identity I've ever had in almost 55 years as a witness, I'm a Christian. That's all. That identifies me with the person of Christ. That's my identity. I've got a wife. She was a Miss Irma Donalds. And we were married 63 years this coming November, this coming month, the 29th this month. You know something? She's never called herself Mrs. Donaldson since. In fact, I wouldn't appreciate that. I wouldn't feel that was proper for her to say that. By a union called marriage, she became my wife. And she rightly bears my name. In a greater union, if you've come to the Savior as a sinner, and salvation is when one sinner and one Savior receives one another, then you belong to Christ, and you're united to Him forever. Why don't you just call yourself a Christian? Why do you want to be anything else? I'm a brother with a small b to every child of God in the body of Christ. And I'm not a brother with a capital B, never was. That's sectarian. So, our identity is with a person, Christ. You get this all through. I like that. Paul went in that wicked city of Corinth, the Sodom of the day. He went in that wicked city, and 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, he said, he knew a lot, Paul. He was a very educated man, could handle the scriptures well. He went in and said this. He determined to know nothing among them save Christ and Him crucified. That's what the world needs. They need to know the Savior. They don't need to have to get in on that gospel. They don't need the assembly. They need Christ. So, the first thing he says, you go out and tell people about me. You witness about me. You identify yourself with me. And they all did it. Paul, as soon as he was saved in Acts chapter 9, that straightway he preached that Christ was the Son of God. Philip went down into Samaria, and it says he preached Christ unto them. That's what the world needs, Christ. That so if we're going to do the work of the Lord, we've got to be witnesses for Christ. And I'll tell you.